Let's go to our passage for this morning. That's Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. If you don't have a Bible, you can turn to page 981 in your Bible that's in the seat in front of you. Page 981, and then when you're ready, Danae will read that for us.
Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of God.
Amen. Take your seats. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm thankful for the chance to be gathered together as a church community. Thankful for this season. Well, it's represented, Lord, by this season. Lord, let me just say right now, I just pray for a deep sense of peace and rest to fall on all of us, Lord. I'm speaking for myself. I feel busy, Lord. I have a lot of things to do. Lord, but these are great moments, Lord, especially on a Sunday, the Lord's Day is what we call it, for us to just be here resting in you and trusting that we're going to hear from you, Lord, and especially in this season, we want to see clear pictures of Jesus, and this is a great opportunity for us to do that through this passage. So Jesus, show yourself clearly, may we respond, nor may we find more of Christ in our hearts and our lives as a result of the time we spend together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at this passage and we focused mostly on the first nine verses of Philippians chapter 3. And one of the things you remember I talked about was just this idea of how we are spiritual hoarders of our righteousness. So think of people who hoard lots of like useless junk in their rooms or their houses. Spiritually speaking, I think we do the same thing, but with our own righteousness, our own good deeds. We want to hoard, we want to sort of gather all this evidence that shows that we're good enough, you know, that we're righteous people. Look what I have, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished. And what we said last week is the Bible shows that the ways in which we do this, our spiritual hoarding of our righteousness, isn't all that great, because what we're gathering isn't that wonderful, isn't as valuable as we think it is. It's junk, because all that we gather, all our righteousness, all the evidence that shows that we're righteous and good enough, inevitably gets dirtied up by our own pridefulness, by the fact that, look how righteous I am. It gets dirtied up by our self-righteousness over those things and legalism. It gets dirtied up by our selfish motives for why we do what we do. And really, even we could say, well, none of that's going on with all these things I'm doing. Well, all these, you can't say I'm bad and the good and righteous things I'm doing. The reality is it's never enough. You don't have enough rooms in your house to show confidently, yes, I'm a good and righteous person. I know that for sure. We're constantly trying to gather it all up. And really, what it comes down to is this, and the passage points this out. I mean, it's a righteousness on our own. Right? On our own. What can you gather to show that you are good enough on your own? And you can do that. Let me say this. If you want to go to the end of your life and go that path, you can do it if you want to. Or you can have something better. A righteousness that's not of your own, but instead a righteousness that comes from something else, from someone else. It's something that's way better. It's the righteousness of Jesus. And this righteousness isn't dependent on how much of it you can hoard for yourself, because it's not your righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes to you, that fills your life. It's a righteousness, it says, verse 9, that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And when we look at it this way, I mean, it's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling in one way, because what you have to admit is that, look, you can't cut it on your own. You can't show that you're good enough in righteousness on your own. That's humbling to realize I have to depend on someone else. But it's also empowering. It's empowering because what you're depending on isn't yourself. Like, you don't have to constantly think, am I good enough? Am I good compared to this other person? You don't have to feel defensive about yourself. No, instead, all you can say is, look, what's credited to my account, what's been given to me, is the righteousness of Jesus. And the Bible says it's righteousness from God. It doesn't get better than that. It doesn't get better than that. The goodness and the rightness that we want in our lives comes to us by faith in God, by faith in Jesus, comes to us, given to us by God. And so when we look at all this, the fact that we can have this, that can fill your life, that God gives it to us, ultimately we realize what this is all about is it's about Jesus, isn't it? It's about Jesus filling our lives, inhabiting our lives. And that's why if you look at just the first five verses here, Jesus is mentioned 9 times directly or indirectly in 5 verses in this passage. That's a lot of Jesus. What do you think Paul is trying to tell us here? It says, look, we don't have to worry about how righteous we are, how good enough we are. It's if what we have in our life is Jesus. It's coming back to Jesus, ultimately. So that's why Paul says, it's about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is nothing better for us. Nothing better out there than Jesus. And so, if Jesus is so much better, well, more Jesus, please. Please, more Jesus in my life. Now, in talking about this, when we say more Jesus, what do we mean? I mean, I'm not talking about there's more facts about him to memorize, like more trivia points for you to answer the quiz about Jesus. And we're not talking about more cheesy pictures of Jesus in your house. That's not what we mean by more Jesus, right? What we need is more, when we say more Jesus, what we mean is knowing him personally, being in relationship with Jesus. Paul says in verse 8, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That word, my, that possessive there is important. He doesn't just say, knowing Christ Jesus, the Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I know him personally. I've encountered him personally. What we're talking about here, to experience all these things, to know all these things, is an ongoing personal encounter and experience with Jesus. And that's a key thing I'm going to be coming back to over and over again today is just that look, if we want more Jesus, I mean, it sounds all that Jesus means and represents in our life. We want more of that. I want more of that. But for that to happen, the key thing is knowing him, personally knowing and experiencing and encountering Jesus. And I don't want that to be vague. The big question I'm going to be asking throughout this sermon is, well, do you know him? Do you know him? If you want more of him, do you really know him? That's what we're going to keep coming back to, but I don't want it to sound vague. What does that mean to know him? What does it look like? This passage, I think, sort of lays it out for us. Here's what it looks like. Here's some of what it means to know Jesus. And here's what it says, and that's why we're going to be looking just at those last two verses of the passage that was read, verses 10 and 11. You see how what we looked at sort of leads into this. So Jesus' righteousness is given to us. I want to know Jesus. And so let's talk more about what it is to know Jesus. So look at verses 10 to 11 of Philippians chapter 3. It says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. If you want to know more Jesus, if you want more Jesus, you need to know Jesus. And here's one part of what it means to know Jesus. The first point for us this morning is this. It's to know the power of his resurrection. I want more Jesus means I need to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know him in this way, the power of his resurrection. So the reason we can talk this way about knowing Jesus personally, a personal relationship with Jesus, is because as Christians, what we believe is that Jesus isn't dead, that Jesus is alive. Right? He's risen from the dead. He was made alive by the resurrecting power of God, and he remains alive. He sits enthroned in heaven full of that same resurrecting power. That's what we believe. And so that we talk about knowing Jesus, what we're talking about is being connected to Jesus and that resurrecting power, the resurrecting power of God. To know Jesus is to see Jesus isn't stingy. He isn't keeping it to himself. To have a relationship with Jesus is to know that Jesus looks at you and says, hey, like we know each other. We're in a relationship with one another, and I want to give you what I have. I want to fill your life with resurrecting power. And the key word here is resurrecting power, right? The power of his resurrection. That's the kind of power we're talking about. Not just any power, resurrecting power. Because resurrecting power has unique ability to revive what is dead and broken. Right? It has a special quality to it. It can revive what seems most dead and broken. And that's a word for today, isn't it? I mean, there's a whole lot of deadness in our world. There's deadness in people's lives. There's deadness in your life. Dead spots, things that seem broken and dead. What if you had the power to restore all that's broken and dead in your life? What if you had the power to revive yourself, even if you're deep in the deadness of sin? That's the way the Bible talks about this. We're not just sin, we're dead in our sin. What's the only thing that can meet dead things? Resurrection. The power of resurrection. And God says, that's why I want you to know Jesus. You can know that, the resurrection power in your life. So imagine, like some of you, you're dead in your bad temper. It's the anger and the temper that flares in you in certain situations, it's all-encompassing when it happens. If you look at your life, you're dead in your bad temper. To know Jesus is to be resurrected out of that, to be resurrected into something different, into peace and humility. What if you're dead in bitterness? Wow, I mean, that's something. If you're bitter, bitter about a situation, bitter about certain people, I mean, that's trapping. It's deadening in your life. To know Jesus is to be resurrected out of that into a spirit of reconciliation and forgiveness. Maybe you feel dead in selfishness. You naturally are selfish. You think of yourself first. To know Jesus is to be resurrected out of that into grace and generosity. You see the contrast here. There's a quote here from Joni Erickson Tada, and she says this, you know, what we're talking about here is Jesus as a resurrection power that overcomes pain and anger and depression and ineffectiveness and boredom and fear and guilt and sin. This is all through Jesus. That's why what we're talking about here, this isn't theory. I'm talking about something very real. More Jesus means more of God's resurrecting power in your life. I mean, don't you want that? To know that there is nothing in your life that has to stay dead and buried. Nothing. Nothing that you can say, this is done. I can't do anything with this. This relationship is done. This situation is done. My career is done. My addiction makes me done and dead. There is nothing in your life that is done and dead if there is actually resurrection power in this world. And the Bible says there is. It's possible. God's resurrecting power in and through Jesus Christ. And so, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? And if you know him, do you know him in this way? Do you know the resurrecting power of Jesus? If we're going to talk about knowing Jesus, we should know him in this way so we can have more of him. Next thing to think about here, have more of Jesus. It means knowing him. It means knowing him in the power of his resurrection, but it also means this. Interestingly enough, it means, says here, where did I put it? Means sharing in his sufferings. To know Jesus, if you want more of Jesus, you need to know him. To know him means sharing in his sufferings. The second thing to talk about here today. literally here, it's the idea here, it's this fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship, sharing the community of Christ's sufferings. I mean, the idea here is that Paul is willing to roll with Jesus no matter what. He's willing to be with Jesus no matter what the cost is. And that's not an easy thing. It's an easy thing to say. I mean, there is a penalty that comes with saying, I am willing to follow Jesus, even though the world trends away from Jesus and all that he represents. If you want to be a Christian, you need to know Jesus. And if you want more of Jesus, you need to know him more. And that means something. It means there's a fellowship of his sufferings that we have to be willing to enter into. This is all over in the Bible. We should not miss this. There's no promise in the Bible that everything is going to be great. It's quite the opposite. It says in Acts chapter 14, so these are the early Christians, and it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, that there's the path there requires suffering, requires trial. Philippians 1:29 says this. So this is just earlier in this book that we've been looking at. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. For the sake of Jesus, it's not just about believing in him, it's also suffering for his sake. So, I mean, looking at this, why would anyone want this? I mean, are Christians sort of self-mutilating losers? Is that what this is? That's not what's going on here. There's more for us to look at here, but I think there's a way, though, in which sometimes I think we as Christians say, well, yeah, that's what we are. I think there's a brand of, frankly, American mainstream Christianity that revels in how beat up we are. Right? It's this idea of, like, everyone's against us. It's the liberal elite are against us version of Christianity. There's certain sections of American Christianity. That's the self-identity. The elite, the world, they're all out to get us. And I just want to argue, that's not really sharing in his sufferings. I mean, that's a version of pridefulness. Don't you see that? It's a version of self-righteousness. Look how I'm suffering. Look at the things that have been done to me because I'm following Jesus. And that's another way in which we want to show how good we are. That's not becoming like Jesus, because that's the key phrase here. It doesn't just say share his sufferings. It says becoming like him in his death. It's explaining what that means. And so suffering because of Jesus is a chance to become more like Jesus and how you respond just like Jesus would respond. To respond to the ways in which the world comes against what it means to stand for Jesus. That's your opportunity to have more Jesus in your life. To be more like Jesus is to be more like him in his death. And what do we notice about the death of Jesus? Jesus did not come down off that cross, did he? When people reviled him, they says, man, look at this. How dare they do it? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus looks out and suffers. And he is righteous. He was right. So it's not so much that you're suffering and it was wrong. It's righteous suffering. And yet how you respond is how you actually get to experience more of the beauty and grace and power of Jesus. The opportunity to know Jesus more comes to us because, yes, we're willing to share in his sufferings and how we become like him and respond to that suffering. If my boss demotes me because I made an ethical decision, we don't respond with anger and gossip. Look what they've done to me. We respond by continuing to bless that person, bless those people. That's more Jesus. If I speak truth, which is increasingly sort of the situation of our world, speaking truth, the truth of God in this world, and I'm teased, I'm outcast, that's not an opportunity for us to self-promote. Look at us. Everyone hates us. Look at me. Look how I'm suffering. In fact, it's a huge responsibility, a huge opportunity to respond very differently than how, I mean, that's how most people respond. If self-righteousness, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, when we're attacked, we respond self-righteously and pridefully. What about responding differently? What about responding with grace and humility and love? That's more Jesus, isn't it? That's more like him in his death. See, we want to share in his sufferings because it's actually one of the biggest and best ways we become more like Jesus and have then more of Jesus in our lives. That's why sufferings aren't to be avoided. They will come. But what happens when we're in the midst of them says a whole lot about how much of Jesus you'll get to experience, how you respond to it, how you live within it. So more Jesus, yes, more Jesus by the power of his resurrection and by sharing in his sufferings because we are like him as we go through those things. But again, this is why I keep coming back to, right, in all this. If we want more Jesus and we want to know him, the key is, do you know him? And do you really know Jesus? And do you know him in this way? As you look at your life, and there's constant opportunities, as you look at the dead parts of your life, do you know Jesus in this way? His resurrecting power. Are you looking for his resurrecting power to answer those dead spots in your life? Or are you using all your own stuff to do it? Are you looking to Jesus and how you respond in the sharing of his sufferings? Or are you responding the way most people respond? Do you know him, and do you know him in these ways? The last thing to look at here in this passage, we want to know Jesus, and to know Jesus is to know the resurrection from the dead. It says that by all means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I mean, death is the final enemy. That's the most uncertain enemy, because none of us knows when we're going to die. None of us knows how we're going to die. But to know Jesus is to have hope even over what seems most final and uncertain. I mean, think about that. Death and sin do not have the last word in your life. They can never have the last word in your life. The most uncertain and powerful thing in your life ultimately has no final statement over your life because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And so, what does this do for how you look at your life right now? Let me suggest this. I think it means you don't have to look at your life and think, my life has got to count for everything. It's got to be everything I want it to be and more. Because if you think about it this way, for those of you who, wherever you are spiritually, I mean, let's sort of press this in a little bit by asking, if there's really no God, that means there's no resurrection from the dead. Right? If there's no God, there's no resurrection from the dead. You can't count on those things. And so, man, your life has got to count for a lot. You've only got that one life. And so there's a lot of pressure to make sure you do the most fulfilling, most satisfying, most happy things that you can do in this life, to get as much of it as you can. It's only this, just life. You got to get as much of it as you can. That's a lot of pressure for one life. It's a huge amount of weight for one life to pull off, right? No life on this planet can pull off that, be as completely satisfying and happy for as long as possible, for the entire life. And I think life on this planet, it's like someone who's never seen football, all of a sudden being pulled out of a crowd that's standing outside of a football stadium. You've never really seen football before. You're pulled out of the crowd, and you're brought into the football stadium. You're placed on the field 70 yards away from the field goal post, and you're told you need to kick this football through that field goal, right? You got to kick it through. You got one shot to do it. The reality is you got exactly 0%. That's mathematical, right? I'm doing good math here. 0% of pulling that off. One shot, kicking a football through goalpost that you've never done before, never really even seen before. And we think about it, I think life on this planet, being born in this planet is pretty much like this. It's you're born, but you're born with zero experience. I mean, those poor babies, right? They're like, that's why they're crying. Like, where am I? What's going on? I've never seen this before. You're born with no manual, right, to read ahead of time. You're born into this world with one shot to pull it off, to do the best that you can. That's a lot of pressure if that's all you got, just that one life. Now, some people will do better than others. Some people will have more satisfaction and joy and fulfillment in their lives than other people. But really, what we're all doing is competing in failure, right? It's competing to kick a ball 70, 80 yards away from us. Like, no one's getting close to that. No one is getting anywhere near to that. It's an impossible shot to pull off. No one can live the fullest, most satisfying, most happy life. None of us can. But think about this possibility. Think about this. That perhaps the thing that would free you most in your life, that would give you the biggest sense of freedom in your life is knowing that you don't have to depend on your life to satisfy everything for you. You don't have to depend on your career, your love life, your family, your body, your looks, your money, your popularity. You don't have to depend on them to feel great and important and happy. In fact, a lot of that could fail you. A lot of that could be unsatisfying. You could be let down for big parts of your life. That, yes, your love life could be in shambles for most of your life. That your body can betray you. That you could be misunderstood and unpopular. But it's okay, because in Jesus, you're looking to a resurrected life. That this life doesn't have to be all that there is. That if it's true that there's a Jesus to know, you don't have to hit the field goal. Because that's not all there is. There's another life. There's a resurrection from the dead kind of life. And that resurrected life is a forever life. That means there's plenty of time to get all that you could ever want out of life and more. See, to know Jesus is to have the hope of getting there, to have the hope of satisfaction and joy and fulfillment, to not have to hold on to your life so tightly and think, and to feel the pressure of it. To feel the deep disappointment when, yes, your life lets you down. When the things that you thought were going to go the way that they were going to go let you down. Or when the things are going really well and to worry, how long can I hold on to this? I need to hold on to this as tightly as possible. You must squeeze it to death. To know Jesus is that the hope that you will find all you can find, all ever want out of life and more. Because it's the promise, the hope, the certain hope of resurrection after this life. Of a life that's forever. And guess what? That frees you, doesn't it? It frees you from having to find your self-worth and your identity only in this life. It frees you from the weight of disappointments and failures. It frees you from the weight of success, even. A feeling that it's all got to be about success. And keeping that string going, you literally rise above it all, because to know Jesus is to have the life that never ends. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this: we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. See the difference there? Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. So yes, more Jesus. More Jesus, please. More Jesus by knowing him in the power of his resurrection, and by becoming like him in how we share in his sufferings, and by one day attaining to the resurrection from the dead. But once again, that only happens by what? Knowing Jesus. By personal relationship with Jesus. By knowing him. So that's the question this morning. Very basic question. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? I mean, here's what I call the audacity of the Christian message. What I mean is sort of the shock of it. I mean, we are really talking about this. We're talking about believing that Jesus is real, that he died, but that he's alive, that he's the Son of God, and that it's possible to know him, even though knowing him doesn't mean him physically being in front of you. That's what we're talking about here. I mean, like, what? That sounds crazy, doesn't it? And yet, yes, that's exactly what we're talking about. That's exactly what we're talking about. I am talking about personally knowing Jesus Christ, the Lord God, personally relating to him. And that's why this idea of faith is it's not just I'm sort of knowing, thinking about this is true. The Bible says faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. This faith in Jesus is a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm saying, yes, you can know him. You can really know him. For me to know him at 7 years old, realize that even at that age, you can know him. If you're a teenager, yes, you can know him. You can personally know Jesus. If you're in college right now, you don't have to wait. There's not more things to read. You can know Jesus and know these things are true. Maybe you think you're past the age of being able to know him. You're in your 40s, 50s, or 60s. Well, guess what? Jesus is patient. He's still waiting. He's still in the same place. He's ready to know you even then. And that's why it comes down to this. And all the things that are said about Christianity, what it means, what it doesn't mean, it comes down to this, to know him. And when I try to paint as a picture of what all that means, yes, it's a different way of relating to life, but I would argue it's a better way of relating to this life. Do you know him? And then the follow-up question to this, obviously, is like, if we know him, do we know him in the ways that we looked at today? Do you know him in his resurrection power? Do you know him as the one who we share in his sufferings and respond like Jesus would? Do we know the resurrection, to have the hope of the resurrection from the dead? I mean, I'm intentionally painting a picture of what that means. We want more of Jesus. We need to know him. We need to know him in the ways that we looked at. I'm painting that picture because, unfortunately, some of what we say about what it is to know Jesus, yes, I have a relationship with Jesus, doesn't actually look that way in our lives. There's a disconnect there, isn't it? And that's what keeps us away from the life that God intends for us to have. The frustrations or the wonder you have, why it doesn't look this way? Well, it's about knowing Jesus. But understand, it's about knowing Jesus in the ways that the Bible is showing you. And so we need Jesus' help, don't we? Jesus, help us. Help all of us this morning, Jesus, to know you in the resurrecting power that is in your life. I want you, Roosevelt, to believe that there is nothing dead in your life this morning. There is nothing dead, forever dead, and forever broken. That right now in your life, there's generating within you a fire of resurrection because you know Jesus. So get to knowing Jesus that way. See him in this way. I want you to know that there is a way in which we know Jesus by how we share in his sufferings. So look at those parts in your life. Respond and see them the way Jesus would. And begin to understand and experience Jesus this way. Roosevelt, I want you to see that there is hope for you. Hope for you in this life. It might not come now, but it will come. Because again, if you really believe Jesus is alive, that tells you that this life is not all there is. Live in freedom. Live in an amazing freedom. Live in a way that surprises even you. No matter what's going on in your life, to know Jesus in this way, more Jesus among us, and the difference that makes in each of our lives, the difference that makes in your marriages, in your families, in our work, in our communities, begin to see that we don't have to do this on our own. This is not a righteousness on our own to follow. It's not a life on your own to have to follow. There's a life that's been given to you. Let's grab onto it with both hands. Let's live it fully. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. And thank you, Lord, for what it is to know you, Lord. And Lord, I confess, Lord, that but often I say I know you, Lord, but I'm not showing that I know you because I'm knowing you in a way, lots of different ways, ways that show more about myself rather than you. Lord, help us each to know you personally, Lord. And I pray for those who seem far away from you, Lord, draw them closer. For those of us who say we know you, Lord, help us to have a fresh vision of what it is to be in personal encounter and experience with Christ. Lord, capture our minds and our hearts. Resurrect what's dead. Help us, Lord, to share in the sufferings, Lord, because we get to be like you in suffering. Lord, help us to have always hope in this life because we are looking to attain the resurrection from the dead. Lord, in all this, Lord, it's evidence of the fact that you are working among us. So, Lord, help us to see it, Lord, because sometimes I know we're talking about it, but we don't see it, Lord, but it's happening among us. It's happening, Lord, in even the smallest conversations, even in the smallest examples of patience and kindness and compassion. It's happening every time we show grace and make that difference among us. And thank you that you give it to us, Lord. We depend on you, Lord, and even as we take communion, Lord, see our dependence on you. Answer us in our need according to your will for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.